Let me pray and ask God to do exactly for us what He was encouraging a moment ago. God, our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that your Holy Spirit caused it to be written and that your Holy Spirit is here right now with us to help us to listen, to help us to understand, to help us to learn, to help us to respond in love and in faith and trust and in obedience. So, please, Holy Spirit, help us to listen. Help us to respond to Jesus' voice. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, please keep the Bible open there at the reading. And we are carrying on today in the third of our little mini-series, simply on John's Gospel, chapter 10. Today, I'd be clear from the off. What I'm going to be doing is preaching to you a pre-funeral sermon. Why? Well, tomorrow the world will gather for Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth's funeral. Nearly every nation on earth will be represented at the funeral by some leader or other. Kings, queens, princes, princesses, presidents, prime ministers, politicians, diplomats, ambassadors will be there, along with others who will have been invited, authors, scientists, artists, industrialists, sportsmen and women, musicians, rock stars, celebrities, archbishops, bishops, other religious leaders, and hundreds of normal, regular people. They'll be there in person. And it is expected to become the most watched broadcast ever in history. One estimate of the people who will watch and listen to the broadcast of the Queen's funeral tomorrow was in billions. Billions of people are expected to tune in, listen in, and engage with the events tomorrow. So we can't miss it. And wonderfully, in God's goodness and providence, the passage that we've got, that Rob just read for us, is just fantastic for us to be engaging with today for our own hearts and for those around us, for our city, for our nation, indeed, for our world. Somebody, a great leader elsewhere, said that Queen Elizabeth was the Queen of the world, acknowledged and loved by many. Tomorrow will be steeped in great solemnity, memories, history, symbolism, meaning, colour, pageantry. There'll be great order, dignity, poetry, music, religion, ritual, grandeur, majesty, military, power, glory, praise, worship, humour, sadness, mourning, loss, hope. And because it's Queen Elizabeth's funeral, Christian humility and servant-heartedness will be there too. And we thank God for that. She was an example of those tremendous gifts and that tremendous quality that is actually most perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. At a funeral, and because it's a funeral, two other things will happen. Firstly, the hearts and minds of everyone there and who watches and listens to the broadcast will be awakened to the reality of their own death. That's what funerals do. They make us aware of our own mortality. It will remind those who've been bereaved of their loss, of family and friends who have died. It will signify into the hearts of everyone who watches and engages with it a thought and a reflection that our loved ones will die and members of our family will die. That's what funerals do. It'll remind us that death ends the things that we enjoy and separates us from the ones we love. And it will face before us a door, the door of death. But it goes where? To bliss? Judgment, nothingness, or a frightening unknown. Where does it lead? But we will all be faced with a door tomorrow, a gateway to somewhere else. Funerals do that. Secondly, those who share Queen Elizabeth's faith in our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will have our hearts reawakened and our minds opened again to the promises of Jesus. Promises of Jesus that go beyond death. And we have one of those stunning promises in John chapter 10. And look again at verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The promises, the extraordinary promises of Jesus. So three things on the eve of Her Majesty's funeral. Three things about her king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Number one, King Jesus and unbelief. Millions of people do not believe and will never believe that King Jesus is King Jesus. Jesus, here in John 10, the section that we had read, was at a festival in Jerusalem celebrating the great temple. See that in verses 22 to 23. And that was the context that he was asked in verse 24. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, and the Christ, basically, it's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Basically, the Christ, the Messiah, is God's long-awaited king. Are you the king? If you are, be really clear about it. Come out and tell us, be plain about it, is what they're saying. This was the king that was expected to come. He prophesied, promised that he'd come in and he would conquer all of God's enemies and establish an everlasting kingdom of love and mercy and peace and justice. So it is a really good question. Are you the Christ? But Jesus in his answer reveals a deep cynicism in the question. It wasn't just a plain good question. There was a catch to it. There was unbelief behind it. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." So Jesus says, tell me, to ask me to speak it out plainly. I have been plain. Everything I've said and done witnesses to the fact that I am God's king, but you are not willing to believe it. Unbelief is underlined. Verse 25, Jesus says, "You do not believe." Verse 26 says, Jesus says, that "You do not believe." Their unbelief is the deep issue here. Now, tomorrow, stunningly, at the Queen's funeral tomorrow, as at King Charles's ascension ceremony last weekend, and in the proclamations that followed that ceremony last weekend that went out was spoken up, proclaimed, preached, heralded in towns and cities across the country that King Charles is King Charles III, our king. It was stated in all those proclamations and at the ceremony, and it will be said again tomorrow, Jesus Christ will be proclaimed as God's anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We live in a nation which is increasingly secular, but we are not. And some people are saying, well, it's the old mixing with the new. No, it's actual fact, the realization of our Constitution. Our Constitution recognizes that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our King is only a King under Jesus Christ. And that was proclaimed, and it will be stated again very clearly tomorrow in the funeral. But just as Jesus met with widespread unbelief in his own day, it's likely that the response tomorrow will mainly be unbelief. Why? Why is this? The reason is the same now as it was then when Jesus walked the earth. And it's not primarily a lack of clear, worthy evidence, but deeply rooted unwillingness to listen and to believe. Jesus' own words underline that. In order to believe in Jesus, a deep and life-changing event must happen inside a person. What must happen inside a person is something like a resurrection. A complete recreation must take place. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus calls it being born again. Without it, a person can never have the desire to listen to Jesus, let alone the desire to choose to put my faith in him and what he says. No matter how high the mountain of evidence is placed before us for us to review and look at, no matter how compelling the truth that we are given, unless that change has happened, we won't believe. We'll be there in unbelief. That is King Jesus and unbelief. So let's move secondly to the next thing about King Jesus and believing hearts. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Jesus tells us in verse 26, but you do not believe. Why? Because you are not among my sheep. The reason people do not believe is because they are not among Jesus's sheep. Now we need to pay close attention to what Jesus does not say in that verse. And we need to pay very close attention to what he does say. Okay? Jesus does not say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. He doesn't say, you're not my sheep because you don't believe. He puts it the other way around. What he does say is this, you do not believe because you're not one of my sheep. If you're one of my sheep, then you would have heard and believed. That is to say that a person must be one of Jesus' sheep in order to believe. Being his sheep is why someone can believe. People become Jesus' sheep because God acts first to work in them the transformation of heart that inclines them to listen, to love, to learn. And to follow Jesus. A prophet back centuries before Jesus, Ezekiel, take a note, Ezekiel 11, verse 19, through Ezekiel, God promised, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. God says, I will come and I will give people a new heart. And once they've got their new heart, then they will listen and love and follow in my ways. Then they will hear the shepherd's voice and follow the good shepherd. So, what does that look like in practice? What does it actually mean? Well, basically, God comes into our lives. He has and he must break our pride. And he gives us lowly, honest, humble hearts that are open. Open to admit, I've been wrong. Honest to admit, I am a sinner. I have broken God's laws. I have offended him. And I've hurt and sinned against other people. Being able to do that is a miracle. Because it is a moment where we step off our pride and say, I'm wrong. And even the admission to those around us that you might know, you think the worst, you know the worst of me. You don't. If you could look into my heart, I'm even worse than you could imagine. And then having got to off our high horse and been humbled, we then are able to say, well, I am a sheep. I am silly and foolish, and I've often gone astray. I have gone astray. I'm not clever. I'm not wise. I can't find my own way. I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd who will guide me and lead me. I need a shepherd who will save me. I need you, Jesus. And you've said to me, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I need rest from my sin, and I rest from just trying to run my life my own way and not doing a very good job of it. I need you. I hear your voice. That's what happens when God's Spirit works within us to change us and give us a new heart, a heart that then really begins to know and to believe Jesus. We know Jesus as he really is. We respond to him as we really should. And we experience in our hearts what we are to him, his precious loved ones, whom he likes. You know, he doesn't just love you, he likes you. God's your creator. He's very pleased with the way that he's made you. Yes, you've rebelled, you're very sad about that, and he's but he's dealt with that. And so he loves you for who you are, but he also loves you as the saved person. Very precious to him in every way. And in contrast to a world that despises and overlooks and forgets us, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, known by the Good Shepherd. So let's pray for the Queen's funeral, for what will be an awe-inspiring public expression of mourning and grief. Let's pray for those who grieve the most, we already have done today, for the royal family, for King Charles. Pray for our nation. Let's pray for the mighty and compassionate work of God in the hearts of countless people before the funeral is broadcast tomorrow, so that when Jesus is proclaimed, the one who brings life and who is the way, the truth, and the life, they respond and say, I hear that. That is true. I respond to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Good Shepherd. May countless boys and girls and women and men around the world have hearts that are spiritually awakened, ready to hear and respond when Jesus is proclaimed as the saving Shepherd King. It will be, to me, an absolutely astonishing shock if Psalm 23 is not read, sung, or referred to tomorrow. It's right there, bang central in the liturgy of Anglican funeral services. Jesus, the great, wonderful, saving Shepherd King, will be proclaimed. Let's pray for what is at the core of Christian funeral, the proclamation of the gospel, the rock solid hope that there is in Jesus Christ. And let's pray thirdly around the third point, King Jesus's eternal promises, verses 28 to 30. There are two big promises here for us to hear and to hold on to, very precious things to hold on to. And one of them is actually, well, it's extraordinary. We reach out to hold on to God, and there's a wonderful surprise as we reach out to hold on to him. But the first promise is there in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. For those who believe in King Jesus, there is hope for the future, life and never perishing, hope beyond death. He is the Good Shepherd who died and he rose again. My sheep know me and they follow me. And isn't that an astonishing thing? Jesus, our Good Shepherd, went through death and he rose again, and every single one of his sheep will follow him. If we die now, we will rise with him just as he rose. We will follow him all the way. What a promise that is, a hope beyond death. He's the Good Shepherd who died and rose again. He's ready to meet us, to greet us, to welcome us into the new heaven and the new earth on the other side of death. Who do you trust your death to? Safe hands of a Good Shepherd. He'll catch us on the other side. He'll be ready to open the door and welcome us into the new heaven and the new earth. Isn't that amazing and wonderful? And the reason that Jesus can make this promise is because, as we remember the Lord's Supper today, as we receive the bread and the wine, remembering his death for us, it's because of the forgiveness in the past. Hope for the future because there is forgiveness through Jesus in the past. Forgiveness for all of our sin. And we are then clothed in his perfect righteousness. We are heaven ready, if I can put it that way. Ready to be welcomed by him into eternal life because of the hope that we have for the future. Based on the forgiveness in the past, we can have peace. Rock solid peace in the present. The promise of Jesus is an enormous comfort and an enormous consolation to any of his sheep who are suffering trauma, loss, grief, uncertainty. You may be starting out at uni as an undergraduate. You might have come to Sheffield as an international student. You might be here as an asylum seeker and just not know what is going to happen to you in your life. You have all sorts of dreams, but you do not know what's going to work out. And there's grave and serious uncertainty for you. Well, hold on to this promise of Jesus. It is a wonderful, remarkable, and a stunning consolation for us. You know, at the very first things, first words that are said at an Anglican funeral are very, very similar to the words of this promise of Jesus. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. If you just flick over to John chapter 11, there is a death of one of Jesus' dear friends, Lazarus, and Mary and Martha are grieving. And Jesus comes and he speaks right into their grief and their loss. And the very first words that are said at an Anglican funeral service is what Jesus says in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then the question to Jesus says, do you believe this? Say, yes. Yes, I believe. So that's the first great promise, the promise of eternal life. The second promise is there in verse 28, second part of verse 28. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That is, no one, not one of Jesus' sheep will be lost. Not one will be rejected. Not one will miss heaven. If one wanders and strays and gets lost, Jesus will go and find her and bring her home. If one falls and fails, Jesus will pick him up and will restore him. Jesus will not leave any of his sheep. He loves us. He's not leaving any behind. Tells a parable in Luke's gospel about leaving the 99 to go and fetch the one that's lost. Jesus won't leave any behind. Pick him up, restore him, care for him, heal him. And no one, but see what it says? No one will snatch them out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. It says, you know, Jesus changes it. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Then it says, no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. So as soon as we reach out and put our hand into King Jesus' hand, as it were, we immediately find that he's reached out to us and he's got a grip on us. The Son of God has a grip on you. And it reminds me of a friend of mine. I was at Bible college, trained for ordination with him. And he was a really, really big man. Big guy, played rugby. And the way that Will would teach youth in the youth club about faith was this. I think what's all about me and me gripping on. And Will would say, look, why don't you get a hold of my wrist? So they get a hold of his wrist, probably get their hand around it and say, hold on as tight as you can. And they would. And you say, well, that's what we think faith is. But it's very easy to peel off and you just kind of shrug him off. And then he needed to take his great core and he would clasp their hand in his and then say, now you break that. Of course he couldn't. Jesus' hand, the of one hand, and the Father's hand, because Jesus in verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. It's one great hand, double grip, Father, Son, boom. You can't be lost. You will never be lost. And you put your faith in the almighty divine grip of your God. Today, Lord's Supper, as we receive the bread and the wine, let's quietly pray in our hearts that God's Spirit would breathe these words into us, the words of Jesus, to nourish us, to encourage us, to build us, to plant us, as it were. We grow. This thing grows in our minds, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our lives. We know the absolute security of God. We know it in Jesus. We know his promises. Absolutely rock solid, eternal promise of the King of Kings. And let's pray as well for tomorrow. Pray for people you know, neighbors, friends, family, who might watch the funeral with you. Pray. Pray for God's Spirit to do a work of new birth, change their hearts, so that when they hear the shepherd's voice, they say, take my hand too, please. Hold me and never let me go. That'd be brilliant, wouldn't it? Absolutely brilliant. Let's spend a moment in quiet now. Quietly pray for God's Spirit to minister the words of Jesus to each of our hearts.